Father, we come, and Lord, we would ask that you would cause the clock to stop right now. And Lord, that you would allow us to dive into your word today. And Father, that you would take the nature of this morning's study. Perhaps maybe it's an exhortation. Lord, perhaps maybe it is something of a great encouragement. I pray, Father, that for all of us who are believers, we would see this morning's message for what it truly is. And that is a great exclamation point upon your wonderful truth, your holy Bible, that we can trust it, that we can depend and rely upon it, that there's nothing sure in this world but your word. And Father, if there's someone in our audience this morning that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be used as a day to bring them to the saving knowledge of who you are. Lord, I know personally that a message not much unlike the... Father, we come, and Lord, we would ask that you would cause the clock to stop right now. And Lord, that you would allow us to dive into your word today. And Father, that you would take the nature of this morning's study. Perhaps maybe it's an exhortation. Lord, perhaps maybe it is something of a great encouragement. I pray, Father, that for all of us who are believers, we would see this morning's message for what it truly is. And that is a great exclamation point upon your wonderful truth, your holy Bible, that we can trust it, that we can depend and rely upon it, that there's nothing sure in this world but your word. And Father, if there's someone in our audience this morning that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be used as a day to bring them to the saving knowledge of who you are. Lord, I know personally that a message not much unlike the message we'll hear this morning brought me to the saving knowledge of who you are. So Lord, we pray the same effect this morning. Lord, bless this time as we, as it were, sit around the table and talk. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we are not in John's Gospel this morning. We are not going to go to John. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 24 today. And people, listen carefully to what lies before us today. And I feel a bit of hesitation because of what I'm going to be sharing, only for this one reason. There are things that I'm going to be sharing with you that I have been asked not to reveal the source of the information. And don't you hate that? Have you ever watched a news program when somebody says, well, according to our sources, and you always want to know, who's your sources? Well, you know what? We're going to be talking about some stuff that's happening right now as we speak. Things that in the last several days I've been on the phone quite a bit about with some key people. And you need to be alert to what's happening. And I'll do my best to give you as much qualifying information to the things that I have to share. But first things first, and that is Bible first, in regards to what's happening. You say, well, Jack, what's happening? Well, first of all, you might recognize, over this last week, there has been an amazing silence, very, very subdued news regarding Israel and what's happening. Very quiet. There are very few news sources right now that have even brought up the fact, why aren't we hearing more about Israel and the Palestinian situation? It's very quiet. On the western side, where we live, we equate silence as everything being okay. Yet, if you dive into any of the Middle East or European newspapers or news agencies right now, either in print or online, they're asking the right questions. And the right question to ask is, why is it so quiet right now with so much going on? But you and I on the West might say, well, what's going on? And it's my desire this morning to share some things with you from the Bible, from the secular news sources, and we'll have them dovetail together, and we won't have to force them to fit. You guys, very important. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said, there are the scriptures, as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat opposite on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us three things. Listen, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, beware, take heed, be on guard, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Can you mark that in your Bible? See to it that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Literally, that means what is going to happen next will happen and happen very quickly. Verse 7, for ethnos, ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups and political realms against political realms, and there will be famines, pestilence, that's incurable diseases, and earthquakes in various places. All these things, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. Very quickly, the word nation there in verse 7 is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get the English word being ethnic, to be of a different color or race of background. Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years ago Jesus said there'll be ethnic groups warring against ethnic groups? Is that not happening in the world today? There's a steep rise in ethnic violence in Germany. Not only in America. Amsterdam and those regions and those cities. Denmark, places. A great rise in ethnos versus ethnos. It's increasing. We know this. All the things about famines and earthquakes. By the way, the word famine here, as you've been taught here in this church before, the word implies in the Greek language that is political famine. It's not that God's not sending rain on the earth. It's political famines where regions have the ability to grow food, but because of political struggles, food is not allocated to the people. Is that not happening in North Africa? It has been for 20 years. But Jesus says it's going to increase. What I want to draw your attention to this morning is the brink of what you and I are living on right now. And that is when Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of war. By way of background, keep this in mind. If you just peek a little bit over to Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37, it's all about Israel. Jesus says in verse 37, Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you or to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house has left you desolate. That's the temple and the temple mount. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is the last cry of Israel during the 7-year tribulation period. The nation Israel will cry out, listen, the Bible says in the Old Testament, they will cry out for 3 days, Lord, come back. And on that third day, he will come to them. And the great second coming of Jesus Christ. That means, if Jesus is coming back to earth, and the Bible says, and he said himself that he would, it presupposes that there'd be a nation Israel, right? For 2,000 years, the nation Israel did not exist. But on May 14th, 1948, a nation, just as Zechariah said, would be born in a day. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel was born a second time as a nation, fulfilling Bible prophecy to the T. Keeping that in mind, realizing that for the Bible to be true, Israel had to be recreated as a nation. And that happened. But not only that, we know from historical records that since 1895, Jews from around the world in the beginning of the Zionist movement were beginning to make their way back to the Holy Land. And they could not explain their exodus from the countries in the world in which they lived to go back to Israel. They just felt that they needed to go home to a home they had never been to before. Very interesting. It's happening right now. Still. If you turn in your Bible, and we're going to be going to some places today, so turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 43. You will read this, and it's as though it's the newspaper. Isaiah 43. And remembering, chapter 43 was written about 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, and by the way, this is a command, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Awesome scripture. I love the fact, though, and we mentioned this before, when he says to the land of the north, give them up. It's in the command. And we, in just the last 11 years, have seen the largest exodus of Jews coming out of the nation of Russia. And God says to Russia, by the way, I think that was the whole thing behind the Reagan, Gorbachev. They thought they were doing some big political super thing. You know what? God was behind those meetings all the time, orchestrating the whole deal to unlock the Iron Curtain to get the Jews out of Russia into Israel. And God says in His Bible in Isaiah 43, give them up! And Russia gave them up. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, you can turn there if you like, a little bit to the right, Ezekiel chapter 36. And we have to hurry. You know what? I'm so tempted to just not look at the clock again because this is so important, you know? I feel kind of rebellious anyway today. I'm thinking of that Mick Jagger song right now. Time is on my side. Remember that? You seen Mick Jagger lately? Time is not on his side. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 6. Ezekiel says, thus therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to its valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Ooh. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have lifted my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel. For they are about to come. Man, if you've been to Israel, I'm holding back a tear right now because of what you see in Israel right now. Number two in the world in fruit production. For they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. Again, that started in 1895. And Israel's been built up. In fact, the prophets say when Israel builds up Zion, then the Lord shall return. That's been going on. Just as the Bible says, Ezekiel chapter 36, the presence, the promise, the power of God's restoration to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 37, from verses 1 to 14. And I'll just paraphrase it. It's kind of what we talked about a moment ago. Ezekiel 37, in chronological order, is God's rebuilding of the nation. Ezekiel 36, He calls them to the nation. Ezekiel 37, He begins to assemble them as a unified people. That's what Ezekiel 37 is all about. But in the midst of their... Listen, are you with me? Are you guys listening? Right in the midst of their rebuilding that God is behind, Ezekiel 37 yields to Ezekiel 38. By the way, in chronological order. And Ezekiel 38 says that while Israel is building and booming and becoming a nation recognized in the world again, there will be an invader coming from the uttermost parts of the north who will assemble a group of nations listed in Ezekiel chapter 38. I mean, you can look at them. Turn to chapter 38 if you would. Now the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to me saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, set your face against Gog, Gog is a military political leader. It's a very interesting, it's a title of a person, not a country. G-O-G is a, it would be equivalent for me to say today that Gog is equal to a president who is a military leader. Or a king, like David. King David was a warrior. Are you with me? Example. Okay, Bush was in the Air Force, right? So Clinton was not in anything. So for Bush, it would be equal to a president warrior. Do you have that? Gog. A political leader now who was and is very interested in military rule. Gog. Now keep that in mind. Gog, and he's of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, saying, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out. Notice, who's doing the pulling? God is. I will pull you out, God says. And I will put hooks into your jaws. I will lead you out with all your army, horse and horsemen, all splendidly clad, the great company of bucklers and shields, and all of them wielding swords. Persia. We call Persia today Iraq and the area of Iran. By the way, if you know an Iranian, an Iraqi will say they're an Iraqi. But if any of you know, or maybe you're in here and you're an Iranian, you will say, rather than I'm an Iranian, you'll say I'm Persian. Isn't it neat? The Bible anticipated this as well. Persia. Listen to this. Ethiopia, North Africa. And who's our crazy friend there? Muammar Gaddafi. He is leader of Libya. They are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and its troops and the house of Togomar from the uttermost parts of the north. The furthest point north. Now, you know this. You guys know this already. But I want to just follow this again. Whenever the Bible gives geographical locations, the center point, the geographical point of the Bible always is Jerusalem. It's the center of the world in the Bible. So north of Jerusalem is various countries. But when the Bible says the far north, or in, I think it's the old King James, uttermost parts of the north, the furthest point north from Jerusalem just happens to be Moscow and Murmansk, Russia. Interesting. Whatever country, if you don't like that, because I know we have some Russians in here, and I love Russia, you know I love Russia. And it gives me no pleasure to say that I believe that this is Russia in the Bible here. But I love the Russian people, so does God. And again, that's why so many hundreds of thousands of them have been saved in the last 11 years. God's got a plan. That ought to be a witness to us, that God is saving Russia before the great rapture of the church, I believe. But there'll be a political leader who's in office. God calls him Gog. He will be the prince of this region. By the way, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, the area of Slavic origins. God will put a hook into his jaw and an evil thought into his mind to come against Israel. So the Bible says, Ezekiel, 3,000 years ago, has Russia ever invaded Israel? Anybody? No. If you keep reading Ezekiel chapter 38, it confirms it more and more. We don't have time, but do this homework today. Then go into chapter 39, and God goes so far as to tell you and I who's going to win this battle, how it's going to be won, and that God says to the nation Israel, don't worry, because you know what? After the battle's over, you're going to go out and you're going to hire men of continual employment. It says it in Ezekiel 39. And you will hire them, and they will have to go out and find the bones that have been left from the war, and they will have to set there a marker so that nobody will touch those bones. It says it in Ezekiel 39, so that no man will touch the bones. And then these professional buriers will come and clean up the bones and bury them downwind from Israel. That is spoken of in Ezekiel 39. Read it later. Why? Why, and in what culture, what age, what time frame of human history would anybody be caring about bones and not touching them? Don't touch them. They're glowing in the dark. Don't touch them. Hey, bury them downwind because the fallout from those bones, as the wind carries the fallout, can kill you. Bury them downwind from Israel. You have homework today, Ezekiel 38. Zechariah 14 as well. Amazing times. Listen, turn to Zechariah chapter 12, if you would, please. Zechariah 12, a little bit to the right. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
I know some of you, and I get notes, I know these notes I get from people say, Jack, I don't like when you talk about prophecy because it scares me. I don't understand that. I like it that my God told me what's coming so I wouldn't be afraid. Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up because your redemption draws near. You know, don't get all wiggy about it. If you get scared about this stuff, maybe you don't understand the prophetic scenario. My friend, there's a high probability we won't see this battle. Scholars differ back and forth, and they have for years, great scholars. Will the church see the battle mentioned in Ezekiel, or will it not? The great thing is nobody knows the answer for sure, except me. No, I'm kidding. Now, this is my theory. I'm sure it's wrong, but this is my theory. In Ezekiel 38, God retaliates against Russia, and He devastates them. I don't see God doing that, especially it says in Ezekiel 38 that He will devastate their coastlands. That's interesting because Russia's greatest military power that yet remains is their submarine fleet. That's all they've got left. I believe God is going to rapture all of our dear, precious brothers and sisters in Russia before He retaliates against Russia. That's a theory. It's mine, and it gives me comfort because I love my friends there, and I, like you, want them well and with us in heaven. Now, I'm going to read to you, and I'd appreciate if you followed along Zechariah 12. You will think, if you're a news follower, that this is out of yesterday's news. It's on all the shows. It's been on all the shows. And as I was driving in here this morning, I had my radio on 89.3 FM, NPR, National Public Radio. They were doing an interview in Israel about what's going on. And they talked about this very thing. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth, informs the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness and trembling, the word is, to all the surrounding nations when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all nations. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered against her. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider. He's talking about a military contingent or armada. Will strike its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. I will strike every horse of the peoples, that is the four nations, with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding nations. For on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day of the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. Wow. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And he goes on. You can read that further in your studies. So what does all this mean? What are you talking about? Turn now to Joel. The prophet Joel should be a little bit to the left. It's always hard to find. Little tiny book of Joel.
a little bit to the left. Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Has he done that? He's brought them back, hasn't he? Listen. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. And I will enter into judgment with them there. Why? Well, on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered. Notice, the nations have scattered among the nations, for they have divided up my land. You guys, if you want to cheat a little bit and look to the back of your Bible and look at the Bible maps that are back there, look at the area that is shaded in that's called the West Bank and Gaza. It's been divided up. Not only that, but they're trying to divide Jerusalem right now. East and west. Amazing. Very quickly, you don't need to turn there, jot it down in your notes. Revelation 19, verse 10, Jesus, the Bible says of Him, He is the Spirit of prophecy. Jesus. He wants you to know the future. Because it brings you peace. He wants you to be set at ease. And then Matthew 13, 16 to 17, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes. And blessed are your ears. For you see what the prophets longed to see. And you hear what the prophets longed to hear. It's to us. It's awesome. Now listen. Why this morning? Because last week, Israel was on the brink of retaliating against the Haifa bombing and in Jerusalem. In fact, when I got the phone call, moments after it happened, I got the phone call from Jerusalem that the restaurant that Amir and Miriam and Lisa and I had eaten in, Shabaro's on the corner of Jaffa Street and Ben Yehuda Streets in the heart of Israel, considered a safe zone where certainly we would all go and hang out because it's so safe there. A man walked in, as you know in the news, and blew it up and 15 people, a Palestinian wrapped in nails with duct tape and a bomb. And he blew it up. Then there was the bombing in Haifa. Prior to that, remember, the biggest devastation was at the discotheque in Tel Aviv. Remember that? Amir was with Joyce Myers and her husband having coffee. They had left that location 1 hour prior to the explosion. It blows up. Prime Minister Ariel Sharon says, we know where to retaliate. We're moving in. Amazingly, George Bush Sr., not Junior, called Ariel Sharon and said, hold off. Hold off. Wait. But if you remember, the nations of the world said to Israel, we understand if you retaliate. We understand. The media coverage was of such a nature that the world sympathized with Israel, and for a brief moment, the nations said, we understand if you respond, justifiably so. George Bush Sr. said to Sharon, listen, don't do it. Don't do it. Sharon held off, and for a moment, the world was in awe at Israel's patience. Within 72 hours, I got a phone call back then, we're going to be moving within 24 hours. It was stopped again, creating frustration among the Israeli generals. Now we've got a political, military rift going on. Then the nation or the nations of the world have such a short memory? Well, you know, life goes on. Yeah, all those people died and blew up. Life goes on. Israel lost their national or nation's vote behind them, as it were, and time passed, that window passed. Now, with the latest bombings, Israel, and I think a stroke of genius on Sharon's part, because America has asked Sharon to not retaliate on so many occasions. I got news for you. You know what? Come on. Let's look at California, which is massive compared to Israel. Massive. I'm going to guess and say that California is probably 8 Israels in size. What if Canada kept launching bombs into Seattle, Tacoma, San Francisco? How long would you take that? Well, let's say our governor would say, you know, let's not retaliate. How long would you take that? I'll tell you how long you'll take it. You'll take it until your grandmother blows up in Seattle. Now it's hit you personally. Now you call the governor and say, do something. If the governor doesn't do something, you'll either do it yourself or you'll pack your bags and leave your country. Are you with me? Would you stay allied with a country that claims to protect you but doesn't? No, I wouldn't. Israel, the people are crying out, someone help us. They turned to Sharon. Remember, they voted Barak out. And they brought the warlord, Ariel Sharon, in. And Sharon, who, if you know anything about his history, he is a battle man. He's been unusually comfortable. I shouldn't say comfortable. Unusually quiet. And portraying a comfortable view to Israel, people are panicking. They want him to do something. He would be justified in responding. I understand that, yes. But listen, Israel hasn't moved for very good reasons. The way Sharon did move last week was absolutely a stroke of genius. I think it was sent from God. Did you know what happened last week? In retaliation to the Haifa and Jerusalem bombings, Ariel Sharon said, all right, move the tanks and soldiers in and begin to remove Yasser Arafat's positions that we gave him through Barak during the peace agreements that are in downtown Jerusalem. Remove them and raise the Jewish flag back over. If they're going to do this, then we're going to send them back home. You set up a bomb, Arafat, we're going to remove some of your areas out of Jerusalem. Now listen, Arafat wants Jerusalem. He won't be happy till he has Jerusalem, and specifically the Temple Mount. That's the key. So what happened was, without a gun being fired and killing anybody, nobody was injured, Israel moved in and said, oh, okay, you guys, you're out of here. Go back to Gaza and the West Bank, you're out of here. They shut down what's called Orient House. And in shutting it down, which, remember, Barak gave it to them. In shutting it down, they found all kinds of spy information and documentation and weapons in the heart of Jerusalem, which, according to the agreement, they were not allowed to do. You're not hearing that on your news right now. I encourage all of you to start logging on to European news sources and certainly J-Post, Jerusalem Post. And with every bit of activity now, because Sharon's been asked not to be violent about the response, Sharon says, okay, we won't be violent. We'll just take back everything that Barak gave Arafat in the agreements. That's brilliant. Because that's the heart of it all. But my friend, and we'll conclude with what's happening right now. There has been very few announcements made about what Iraq is doing currently. Iraq has amassed a Republican Guard force that, contrary to some news reports, are on the border of Jordan. They're not in Jordan. We know this because through our contacts in Jerusalem, we called Jordan. The friends we have in Jordan, and they said, look, I've been there, I'm looking, I'm standing there. They're not in Jordan. But they're on the other side of Jordan. 15,000 Iraqi troops with long-range, though they don't need them, long-range Scud missiles. Not for Jordan, but for Israel. Did you hear recently that the United States and our allied forces just delivered a week and a half ago the heaviest bombing on key Iraqi sites since 1991? Anybody read that? 50 aircraft delivered their payload on Iraqi forces and radar sites because they found out that U-2 spy planes were nearly getting shot down. And many F-16 and French Mirage fighter jets were nearly getting shot down because all of a sudden Iraq had very, very much improved delivery systems. Come to find out, Russia had supplied Iraq recently with their state-of-the-art tracking systems. And so we took them out. That led to further inquiry. Right now, there are two Russian submarines in the Mediterranean that are being shadowed, that is, alongside, we are alongside those two Russian subs. There are two U.S. subs shadowing two Russian subs in the Mediterranean. There are two Russian subs in the Caspian Sea right now. You say, well, so what? People do that all the time. That's true. Listen, the USS Drum, a naval nuclear submarine of the United States, I know a guy who's on there who told me that for 3 months they parked off the coast of Catalina because for 3 months a Russian Typhoon-class submarine was parked off the coast of Catalina. They do it all the time. It's part of the game. Here's what's the problem, and here's what I cannot tell you the source from. The communications from those four submarines to Moscow are completely technical and hostile toward Israel. This is confirmed, and the United States is monitoring this from Ankara, Turkey, from Morocco, and from Europe. The communications are being listened to. Satellites of the U.S. government have been put into position to watch what's happening. The situation concerning Russia and Iraq against Israel was labeled critical and of the utmost concern. You think George Bush is on a vacation in Texas? He's in Texas, all right. He's not on a vacation. He has pulled out of the White House into Texas and has set up a serious command post to monitor what's going on so that there's no political and press involvement coming out of the White House. He's in constant communication with Sharon. Contrary to what you're hearing on the news, George Bush's response to Ariel Sharon several days ago was, in regards to a Russian invasion or an Iraqi attack, we are committed. Thank God. We are committed. You don't get that out of Congress. You don't get that in the media. See, Jack, what are you telling us for? You know what? We have got the players of Ezekiel chapter 38 in the happenings now. Could this be it? Could be. Could it all fizzle and calm down? It could do that. You need to know what's going on. It's of enough importance for the United States to be sending two Pacific-based aircraft carriers into the Mediterranean to join Atlantic-based carriers in the area. You're not hearing this. Isn't it sad that Europe knows more about what our people are doing than we know about our people? That makes me mad. What's going on? There's a great quietness right now where Arafat, it looks, apparently has his guys under control for the moment. Israel said it well. They said it this week. We believe that this is the calm before the storm. 6 cities throughout the world have just in this last month become headquarters for the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, to recruit Jews in foreign countries for military service. It's going on at this hour. Israel knows something coming, and they're recruiting soldiers, Jews, from six other countries in the world today. Something's happening. So what do we do? For the Christian, well, first thing is, we rejoice in God's accuracy of His Bible. And we tell people about the love of God. The same prophetic word that's before us is the same prophetic word that said that Jesus would come and die on the cross for you. That's prophecy. Did you know that? Oh, I don't like prophecy. It scares me. Oh, how about this? Prophecy said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and He would die on the cross for you. That's prophecy. Does that scare you? Or does that make you happy? It makes me happy. See, if you're not a Christian this morning, you should be unnerved. You should be kind of concerned. You should say, I don't like this kind of talk. You should say that. But you should also say this next. What do I do about this? This God of the Bible who's so accurate, what do I do? My friend, you confess to Him that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the same God that orchestrates the current now and the future, and He holds the past in His hands, He's able to forgive. It's no accident you're listening today. But when the United States Intelligence Office says the situation in the Middle East is critical, when they say things that they believe war is imminent, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, I know the Lord. And that our God loved us enough to tell us these things. Today's homework, read Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39. It'll take you a few moments. You will be blown away by the accuracy of it all. Remember, Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. How good He is to us, isn't He? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray right now that You would move upon this body. Lord, that You would energize us to be a people loving, longing, eager to present Your truth. Father, if in this room today there is a man, a woman, a child that is fearful of these things, Lord, allow them to see perhaps that this is the Holy Spirit Himself warning them to get right, to get peace, to get forgiveness, to get ready. Oh, not ready necessarily for a bomb to land on our heads, but ready to meet the Lord Himself. My friend, wherever you're at today, without any hype and any push, you need to say to Him where you're at. And I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to do it this way or that way. But right where you're at, in the quietness of your own heart, you can say, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life. Save me from the grip of death and from hell itself. And Lord, write my name in Your great book. Be my Lord and Savior. And cause me to know this, Your word, that the truth might set me free. And Father, we thank You. And we pray for this hour and ask for Your will to be done. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that when we pray such a prayer, we're asking for the return of the Messiah. For without the Prince of Peace, there will be no peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Are you guys okay? No, you're so quiet. Let's give the Lord worship. And you know what? I need to make this announcement too. When we get over to the new building, and it's coming, I know you guys are patient, but it's coming, Lord willing. Hopefully we get raptured before the whole thing happens. But when we get over to the property and the new place and stuff, there's going to be some changes in the format of the service. We just want you to know that. We say, oh no, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. When we're done with a message, we're going to engineer the services in such a way that we continue to worship the Lord in music and worship. So we're going to have the sanctuary shut down. No one's going to be able to get out. Because as it is right now, many people have to depart to ministries to get ready now to help you on your way out. That's why many people leave. A new place. When we get in that sanctuary, it is going to be a house of worship. And when we worship, we will give God absolute attention and honor at all times. It's going to be very exciting. Logistics right now doesn't allow us to do that. So what I'm saying is be excited and let's worship Him. You want to know why? We could be in heaven any moment now worshiping the Lord. So let's get practiced up. Amen?
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to